topic. In fact, the conference next Saturday is going to be down in Norman, actually kind of east of Norman. And it is based on bearing one another's burdens. It'll be very condensed. It's not going to be recorded or broadcast or anything like that. But I'm going to try to summarize it again. So if you want to know something, I tried to send out a flyer for the conference with the location, etc. And then if you have an email that ends in SBC Global, it didn't get there. I got all those stinking things kicked back. So I'll try it again today to send that flyer out. But if you'd like to come, you're welcome. But kind of let me know or let Sandy Schwimmer know who's sponsoring this. So in any event, we are studying bearing one another's burdens. Now, it's very clear we're commanded to do that from Galatians 6. It's not designed to be an optional part of the Christian life. When we find commands like that, we need to say, this needs to be part of what I do. Now, there's a lot of different methods to do this, to bear one another's burdens. But in order to be able to help somebody out, it says that you have to be careful. You have to, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, okay, check yourself first, then help them, okay? Help them to be restored. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, which is exactly what he did for us. And he says, be very careful as you move through this because you can get trapped, you can get pulled off course, all kinds of things. And then it also says in the first five verses of Galatians 6 that you need to realize that everybody's got to carry their own load. Everybody's going to stand accountable before the Lord. So you trying to help somebody out, one of the things you need to point out is there's an accountability before the Lord. They have to make the decisions to do it. As a pastor, I would like to make everybody's decisions for them sometimes to help out, but that's not the way it works. And so if you're helping somebody and trying to be a counselor and fulfilling these commands, you got to realize that people have to make their own decisions. They will and they need to. And that is important. Sometimes there's just nothing we can offer that's going to help. The second point we studied was James chapter 4, and it deals with draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Eight different things that are found there concerning that. And then we started getting into emotions. And that's where people usually get emotional. They don't like to talk about emotions. They just assume bury them, hide them, do away with them altogether, become a Vulcan like Mr. Spock on Star Trek. They'd like to do things like that. That's not really the way life works. I was talking to somebody before class this morning, and when you read about David and you read the Psalms, and have you ever noticed that David every now and then goes, God, kill them all. He is absolutely so angry. He is so upset. He is so mad. One of the great things about David was he did feel and process his emotions. And those were to God. He was expressing them to God. And God wants us to bring all the good, the bad, and the ugly to him. That's our Heavenly Father, and that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to try and cut him out of things. But if you'll notice in those Psalms where David wants to kill all of his enemies and all that, and wants God to do it for him, he always comes back around to the importance of redemption, the importance of salvation. It's usually, in a way, it's just like he's confessing all the sins that he's got going on in his soul right there when he's writing those things. I know some pastors have taken those that, hey, it's okay for me to pray that God kills all my enemies and gets them out of there, especially those that don't conform to my legalistic standards. That's the way that sometimes they view it. But that's not what the Davidic Psalms are all about at all. But we are learning now to try and process them. We've got through two things. The first stage is to feel them. Don't try to suppress them. Now, if you're a first responder type of person, a police officer, a paramedic, EMT, you have to stuff your emotions to begin with, because that's what you're called to do. You're in the middle of a battlefield and you have other tasks that have to be taken care of. But don't try to bury them and play like they don't exist. That's where problems come about. You need somebody to talk to, and we'll talk about that in a second. You need somebody to talk to so you can process them. But the first thing we want to do is feel them. Just because you're feeling the emotion, that just says you're human. Now, whether it's a good emotion, a bad emotion, we're all going to feel those. That's part of life. But the real test is, are the emotions going to be constructive or destructive? Because the second step is examine. Where do they come from? Why are they there? Now, we can't do it with every single emotion we go through during the course of the day. But when we find something really nagging on us, really nagging, and there's plenty of stuff to nag on us over the course of a week's time, we find it, we go, where's this emotion coming from? Okay, and then we decide that we need to express it properly. And a lot of times that's where the breakdown occurs. The final stage deals with how do we express these emotions. And so that's what we're dealing with now. We should feel comfortable feeling them, realizing that's not right or wrong. But examine them and find out why we're feeling them this way. And then the next step is figure out how we're going to express them. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Present ourselves in front of the throne of grace. A verse comes to mind, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it the many be defiled. And sometimes when we let the emotions run us, then what happens is a root of bitterness that takes hold, and it can brew for years and decades. And I've seen it happen even within my own family, where two sisters would not talk for decades. And I don't think they ever talked before they died, and they were both in their 80s. So it was a shame to see that happen. It was a root of bitterness springing up, and as a result, others were defiled because the rest of the family didn't get to share the fellowship and the joy of being the part of the family. So these are important things. So let's go in front of the throne of grace, and let's ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for the ancient words that are just as relevant today as the day in which they were written. Father, we pray that we'll be able to carry your light out into the darkness of this world. But Father, we pray that we'll also be better equipped when we leave here to be able to help others that may have been caught in a trespass or may just need some help bearing their everyday burdens of life. And Father, we pray that you'll grant us the wisdom from above to know what to do, how to do it, and when. So Father, we come in front of you asking for your blessing on this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're at this point, point H, the final stage, deals with how we express the emotions. Now, we saw the first 5 points. We should be willing and unafraid to state exactly how we feel. Okay? As believers, we should be able to do that, unafraid and willing. But the question is it destructive or not? Okay? Because we can get mad at people. Everybody in here, I know, has been a little beyond furious with somebody at some period in their life. Except Larry. Amen. And Larry. It's my two brothers, Larry. And so everybody's been a little, we talk about seeing red. I can say that, and I can start going through the file here of things that just absolutely blew me away. And I can bring back stuff from decades ago, and I'm sure you can too. But how is it to be expressed? Now, we ought to be able to feel them. It's not to try and say I shouldn't feel this way. Well, we do feel this way, okay? And it's part of being human. That's not what the problem is, how we're feeling. How do we process it, though? That becomes the question. We need to abandon our fortresses of self-protection, because a lot of times we try to stuff these things as a coping mechanism. We try to stuff them, and we never feel them. That's part of what the problem comes in. We need to have time to do that, a little downtime where we can feel these emotions and go to the Lord with it. Go to the Lord with what we are feeling and say, okay, Lord, I'm a mess right now. I'm feeling bad. What do I do with it? What do I do with it? Because, see, that's a prayer for wisdom. And James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask. And the promise is he will give you the answer. Okay? And you didn't go down in God's eyes by asking for help. See, he gives to all men generously and without reproach. So he doesn't look less at you because you went to him and say, Father, I'm too stupid to know what to do here. Okay? Give me the wisdom. And he goes, okay. Now, oftentimes we want wisdom and we want it now. But that's not necessarily the way he answers prayer. But the degree to which we openly express our feelings should be governed, not by fear of reprisal, but by our commitment to loving other people. That's Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. So it's not about just making me feel, but how do we often, when we finally have a blow up and we express our feelings, well, that made me feel better. I don't know about you. Okay, it may have destroyed everything in you, but I sure feel better about it. Well, it's not about making me feel better. It's about helping other people. That's when the emotions can become constructive, no matter how bad they may have been to begin with. Now, to honor the Lord as a source of life requires I voluntarily limit my freedom. So I had the freedom, and I should fully feel and fully feel everything, just like David did. He's hiding out in caves, and he doesn't want to be hiding out in caves because Saul, the king, is after him, and he is functioning in complete honor towards Saul. He could have killed Saul twice. He had the opportunity. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He's king of Israel. He's God's anointed. And I know what God has said about me, but it's not time yet. So when it's time, God's going to do it. I'm not going to have to do it. It's not for me to go about and take matters into my own hands and try to do this. So the question is, what would Jesus do? The true question to ask, how would he handle it? Now, what is good for them? Now, we know that Jesus expressed his feelings from time to time. We know that he got angry from time to time, especially when he saw them buying and selling in the temple, playing their scam con game inside the temple over the sacrifices, and he got mad and cleaned the whole thing out. Righteous anger. But see, he had processed it first. And then he examined it, said it's righteous, and then he decided what he was going to do to express it. And he went in and cleaned them out, not once, but twice. Now, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 is our guideline on this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. How hard is that to understand? See, that's the knowledge that we gain. We're talking about that first session. But love edifies. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. So how do we express it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, this is Christ. Verse 4, don't look out merely for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He's saying you got to take care of yourself. If you're a caregiver, you have to take care of yourself. But a caregiver puts other people first. And that's what we're called to do. Even though the feelings and emotions and everything else may get raw from time to time, then you go back and you examine them, you process them, you figure out how to express them. He says, don't look out merely for your own personal interests, because the caregiver's got to take care of themselves, but for the interest of others. The next verse says, have this attitude in yourselves. It was also in Christ Jesus. So, That too is not given as a suggestion for the Christian life. It's not the divine suggestions or the 10 suggestions or whatever it is. Whenever it is stated as imperative like this, this is supposed to be part of the Christian life. Not turning into an legalism or anything else that has anything to do with salvation. But if we want to live a life that's well-pleasing to Him, which was Paul's ambition, then this is what we should want to do. We should want to think like Christ. Now, in other words, let love set the limits and not fear. You're not afraid to say it. That's one good thing. But what does love tell you you need to say and how you need to say it? There's all kinds of ways. We're real good at the coulda, shoulda, wouldas. Or you should. Now, if the other person you're talking to don't feel like they should, there's a wall going to go up real fast. You must. Now, that's another one. That really wins friends and influences people, doesn't it? Whenever we start using terms like that or giving commands, then what we start doing is going from wall to wall. We're giving those things to try and as our fortress, from within our fortress, and we're shooting arrows over the top rung trying to get somebody instead of pulling our walls down, and maybe their walls will pull down. We can sit down and talk about things. That's the way it should be. Let love set the limits and not fear. From Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbors yourself. He's basically saying the commandments 7 to 10, and the 10 commandments are summed up in love your neighbors yourself. Which it's interesting, it's not there, but it's in Leviticus 19:18. It's still a part of the Mosaic law. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is therefore the fulfillment of the law. So should I feel it? Yeah, it's part of life. All the good, the bad, and the ugly. The ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows. That's all a part of life. But also a part of life as a Christian and as a mature Christian is going, okay, is this right or wrong? How am I thinking? Is it anything like Christ? And how do I express it? Now, this is not something that we automatically have. Some people get saved and they think they ought to have all these things automatically. These are things that are done over the course of a lifetime. It's training in righteousness, and that requires a repetition. But if you're not conscious of things, sometimes there's no training. We just keep getting into bad habits if we don't consciously say something needs to change. Now, Christian graciousness can really be passed off for what is really nothing but self-protective politeness. Sometimes somebody will say, oh, they're just so gracious. They're just gracious people. Whenever they won't talk and address a problem like that, they're just very gracious people. But maybe it's just a self-protective politeness. I can't judge that in somebody else, nor can you. We can judge that in ourselves, though. Are we just keeping our mouth shut to protect ourselves because we don't want to go down that rabbit hole today? And sometimes it happens. You know, I love the part that says, we know that He works all things together for good to those that love God. Now, the question is, do you love God? Because if that's your life, you love God, He can take it and work it together for good. I know sometimes I have a tendency to pop off. I have a tendency to be sarcastic. And some of you know me for a long time know that. Okay? That little book on Lordship Salvation back there, when I first wrote that thing, I handed it to Dan Hawkins. It goes through a lot of this stuff. And I handed it to Dan. And I said, what I want to know, Dan, is it too sarcastic? And he wrote me one word back, yes. So I have a tendency to be sarcastic. So what you see has been edited multiple times to try and get it down there to where it's not so sarcastic that people throw it away. Mark 9 says they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, saying, "What were you discussing along the way?" This is the disciples. Now, what would you guess? It says, but they kept silent. See, that is just nothing but a self-protective politeness that we see on the part of the disciples. That's all it is. Because they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Once again, they're arguing over who's the greatest and going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And sitting down, he called the 12 to them and said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The same thing happened at the Lord's table the night before the cross. There wasn't any servant to wash the disciples' feet, so he did it. What were they arguing about on the way there? Who was the greatest? They still had not learned to be a servant. He said, taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but the one that sent me. So here is a self-protective politeness that the disciples are using, and the Lord cuts right through it. Whereas people from the outside might have just said, that didn't know about the previous conversation and all this, just, oh, they're just being gracious and not talking up. Defensiveness, whether being an unwillingness to deal with immediate relational tension or a failure to listen insightfully to what people are saying, are reliable indicators of a commitment to self-protection. From Mark chapter 3, this is the Lord once again, and he is speaking. It says, and he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Okay, he knew what they were up to. Okay, but they had said healing on the Sabbath was wrong. It was a work, and he wasn't supposed to do a work. And many Jews to this day think Jesus wasn't the Messiah because he did works on the Sabbath. This being one of them. He said, and he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? What's it lawful to do? But they kept silent. This is a self-protective appearance of graciousness. And after looking around at them with anger, I love they put that in. Lord was not a happy camper with these scribes and Pharisees, was he? Looking around at them with anger. Now, it would be nice to see the anger in the Lord's eyes without being the object of it. You know, if you think about this, what if you're a disciple and you got it right today, and you're sitting over there, and then he sees these scribes and the Pharisees, and the Lord looked at them with anger, I bet they probably thought, I hope I never see that coming my way. I bet he, it's kind of like sometimes mamas can make a point just by the way they look. You know what, y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, moms or dads, either one, they can just boom, and you know you have done, pushed the button too far, you have gone too far, you better slow down, back up, and make some course adjustments. And it says, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So here the Lord takes his anger, okay? He processes it. He examines it. It was righteous anger, we know, because he didn't sin at all. And then he says, I'm going to heal this man right in front of him. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now look at all the emotional play that's going on right here. Because the Pharisees went out, they were mad, they were angry, they had all kinds of bad emotions, but they were going to express them destructively. The Lord had anger, which was righteous anger, and what did he do? He healed the guy right there in front of him. Was he going to possibly undergo some problems for that? Yeah. Did he have a problem telling them the truth? No. He had done exactly what this is talking about. He had felt the emotions that were there. And frequently it says that he felt compassion on the crowd and the multitudes. The Lord was true humanity and he had true feelings. So he dealt with feelings. Well, how do you think that it says we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses? He was made like us in all things and yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. When you're facing a tough emotional day, he's been there. The difference is he didn't sin with it. But he certainly knows how difficult it is. Find himself hungry without any food for 40 days and the devil out there trying to tell him to turn stones into bread. Well, humanity was hungry. So it was. He didn't bow to it, though. How did he respond? With a truth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. He made it very clear. So, it could be a commitment to self-protection. We need to get past that. Because the Lord processed everything, spoke the truth, and there it sure didn't protect him, did it? He did what was right, and he let the Father work it out. The principle is to be free to express every feeling, but express only what will advance God's purposes. Mark 14:60 says, "And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you make no answer?'" This is the trial of Jesus. They were accusing him of blasphemy. They couldn't find two witnesses that would agree on anything. He says, "What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent, and he made no answer. And again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I myself am." Okay? He spoke. He had processed. He had thought. And then he said, "I'm going to tell him. Flat out. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." It's going to be a resurrection. The one he's talking to is going to be at the second advent. He's going to raise up the Old Testament saints. And there's going to be a big judgment out there between the sheep and the goats is what's going to happen. And he said, "Yeah, this is where you're headed. You're headed for a time you don't want to be." And the ninth point is to talk to God about it first. We can get in, if we get into the psychological approach to these things, then we feel it, we express it, and we choose how to, we feel it, examine it, and then express it. But we got to talk to God first. That's the Christian approach to doing this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, that's not hard to understand, is it? "Again, I will say rejoice," in case you missed it the first time. "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men." In other words, that you are a patient individual. The Lord is near. Interesting passage, because you can't get far from Him. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request," humble request, "be made known to God." You do that. See, that's a condition that is stated there. Okay? Don't be anxious about anything. So you get ready to go to the Lord in anxiety quite frequently, an emotion. It is the emotion of fear expressed in a different way. The words used here, the words that mean to draw and quarter, basically, being pulled in all directions at the same time. And I know we all go through that. We have pressures that come in from whatever, and sometimes it seems like they're all pulling the same time. Last Monday morning was one of those interesting things for me because there was multiple conversations with telemarketers to start with, reminding them they were violating the law, which one of them told me he didn't really give up about the law. And I thought, I'd sure like to get my hands on your throat. First emotion, not constructive. Okay, unpleasant emotion. So, you know, and honestly, I didn't bless them. I just hung up on them. But there's multiple calls coming in, trying to talk to a doctor's office, trying to get information from a doctor. Multiple things going on at the same time, trying to do some type of ministry halfway around the world and all that. And it was anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. So what happens when you find yourself that way? You take a deep breath, settle down, and work one thing at a time. That's the way you get through anything. Work one thing at a time. But you talk to God about it first. You say, I'm a mess. You know, that's helpful to him, isn't it? Because he already knows. The problem is, do you? Do you know you're a mess? He knows you're a mess. So you say, Father, I'm a mess. I need help. And he goes, finally, you ask. Okay? I can help you do this. Be anxious for nothing. There. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Okay? You change, you've got the feeling, you have the emotion going through, you examine the emotion, go, yeah, that's right, I don't like telemarketers calling me after I tell them I don't want to hear about Medicare benefits. I already have it. It's all worked out. I don't need you under any circumstances. And they still call back 4 times a day or 5 times a day. But anyway, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to work through this. Because if your perseverance isn't tested, how do you know it's perseverance? How do you know to keep up doing the things that we're supposed to be doing under difficult circumstances? It says, in the peace of God that passes all comprehension. You know, I really thought we might have some peace last Tuesday night. They'd count all those votes, and maybe there'd be somewhat of a balance to be found in there or not. And then, yeah, there came Wednesday and Thursday, and finally Friday night and Saturday night. They came out, made some announcements, and you wonder what all's going on. You know, you can wrap yourself up in wondering how the politics is going to come out. But peace is found. Indeed, peace is found by the one who is peace. And if we look to him, that's where the peace of soul comes in that passes all understanding. And now you start looking at it and you go, oh man, it's got to be. I know every day is a day closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you start looking at the things that are coming together right now, it is absolutely fascinating how quick so many things are coming together. Now here's where we were headed with the 7th point, how should we live? As we can talk about all these things, we can learn all these points. It's the same thing true with any part of the Scripture. What do we do about it? How then shall we live? First of all, we find God to the degree we want to find Him. We've seen James 4:8 already. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. See, He puts the hickey on us. He's already here. So it's not a matter about Him coming to us. He's here. Draw near to God. It's up to us now as believers. And if we meet the condition, He fulfills a promise. He will draw near to you. Acts 17 says, the God who made the world and all the things in it. This is the Apostle Paul. He's on Mars Hill. He's talking with the intelligentsia, telling them about this unknown God that they don't know who it was, and Paul's telling them who it is. And then he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He's giving him a quick lesson in theology proper, the doctrine of God. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. He made from one, he's a guy called Adam, from Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And as you look at that and you see Genesis 10, the table of nations, the only thing of its kind found anywhere in ancient literature is how did people get to various places. And Genesis 10 gives you the basic answer to how they did. And they all came through, guess what? Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then they went out into all the earth. And that's how you find things on all different parts of the earth that have so many similarities. There was something I was watching the other day, and it was some mound that somebody was... they found that they were building, they were taking scoops of dirt, and they decided they were going to build this mound. They kept building a mound and all that. And by the time they got done, when you look backed off and looked at it, it looked like one of the Inca temples down in South America. And it had nothing to do with South America. You find the same type of thing, the ziggurats in Iraq. You find same type of structures. Now, some people say it was just the aliens that came in their spacecrafts and brought them all the information. I don't have any biblical evidence to go that route. What I do have is the Table of Nations from the dispersion to Babel. And they could take that information. See, this is the godly explanation. The people there at Babel took that information, basic information, into all the parts of the earth. Why do they all have a flood story? They have different names, different places, oftentimes just a local guy that survived a local flood. But why do they all have one? Maybe they had a common ancestry and history. And there was one big global flood that only left 8 people. And that's where they heard about it. And they go into other parts of the earth, and what do they got? Why do so many places on the earth have the same 12 signs of the zodiac? That doesn't make any sense, does it? For the major signs, the same 12 signs, and they go into all different parts of the earth. Where did they get that? Tower of Babel. They built a tower with his head in the heavens. And you go back to the ancient history and the traditions and everything, and you figure out that, yeah, they probably worshipped the angels up there. They twisted it all around. And guess what they took with them? All over the earth. They did that. And he says, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Look what Paul's telling the intelligentsia there at Mars Hill. That this God they didn't know anything about, he's the one that laid this all out. And it says that they all, every part of the earth, should seek God. Okay? He spread them all out. Why did he spread them all out? So they'll seek him. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Or in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. We are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent and change their mind. You know, there's going to be a time of confession and repentance going on at Mount Sinai, and it's going to be about what we did to the earth. And they're going to try to replace what the God of the heavens had to say with what now Mother Earth has to say. And they're going to speak for Mother Earth. Everybody should repent. I'll tell you, they should repent. But it's not about damage done to the environment. It's about their unbelief in the Almighty. Because He has fixed a day. Is this a short, quick Bible class Paul's giving them on a whole lot of different things, like the essence of God? See how few these verses are? How much time do you need to give a synopsis of the plan of God? He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man, capital M, whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Look at this short, quick speech given by Paul that includes the essence of God, the plan of God, and the focus of the faith. Right there. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, believers often talk about trusting God, but usually they practice negotiation. Okay, Lord, well, if I start coming to church, will you work all this thing out for me? Or, Lord, if I start giving a certain percentage, will you work all these things out for me? Lord, this tower, if you'll let me build this, surely I will give a tenth to you. That's Jacob. He goes a long way back practicing negotiation with the Almighty. And one thing, if you really know the Almighty, you're not going to negotiate with Him. He has set the standards. He said, here's my Son. It's very simple. I myself am God. We manifest in three persons. Okay, the Son took on flesh and dwelt among you. Glory as of me, okay, full of grace and full of truth. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. And He said, after 3 days I will rise again. And what did He do? After 3 days He rose again. Were there witnesses to it? Absolutely. Is there any question about it? No. But yet still people question it. So the God-man took our place on a cross, paid for our sins, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a simple message. But in today's culture, it's getting more difficult to believe. Is it not? What if you're a global climatologist? What if you're one of those type of people? How are you gonna save yourself? That's what they're thinking about. Only they're gonna say, we're gonna save mankind, and how are we gonna do that? Well, we're gonna stop giving you any fuel to use. One of the things we're gonna do, because you're killing the atmosphere, you're killing Mother Earth. Well, there should be enough proof laying around, like the BP spill, oil spill on the floor of the Gulf of Mexico that was going to ruin the environment for the next 100 years. But guess what? 3 years later, it was all eaten and gone. Why? This is God's world, not man's. He's the one that made it. He put us on it. And yeah, there are things that are irresponsible to do. No argument about that. But He put us here to sustain us and use it. And that's His business. Believers should come to God believing that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. They often do that, but then they insist to be rewarded immediately with what we deserve. See, oftentimes we come and say, Lord, okay, I believe in you, that's Hebrews 11:6, and that he is a rewarder, and I believe that you reward those, you reward me if I earnestly seek you. But now that I have done this today, I want you to bless me tomorrow, immediately. Give me, Lord, what we deserve. That's a dangerous thing to pray and ask for, because the wages of sin is death. All of us are only here by the grace of God. One of the main problems is not that we're too passionate about bad things, but that we're not passionate enough about good things. Oftentimes we can spend so much time, and especially Christians who want to do right, want to do what is pleasing to the Lord, and we have these feelings, we examine them, but then we get locked in a do loop. And that's all we do is sit around and examine our feelings. Okay? Wait a minute. Wouldn't the devil like you neutralized if all you did was sit around all day long and examine your feelings and examine the past and examine everything that ever happened to you in the past, and you spent your life looking for excuses, and all you ever did was find a way to try and blame somebody else and be a victim? Well, what if that's not what the Scripture says? Because we are to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We are to express ourselves and speak the truth in love. That's what we are called to do. But how about some other passages like Romans 12:21? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Doesn't that say go on the offense? Go on the offense with good. Do the good things. Do the right things. Do the things that a bondservant would do to help other people. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We've got enough casualties in the angelic conflict. We need to be willing to help them out. How about Galatians 6:8? It says, for the one that sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one that sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is reaping the blessings, really, of eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, because in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. You ever felt that way? It's just time to give up, quit. Or, hey, I've got enough rewards for heaven. I've run into some Christians like that. I don't need to do anything else. Okay, I know I've got enough gold. I've been good enough throughout all these years. I've got enough gold that I've got it all kept up in my inheritance already there. And so I don't need to do any more. Is that pleasing to the Lord? Or did he over and over say, persevere to the end. Finish this race. Complete this race. But how about the time that we just get tired? Because there's a saying, fatigue will make cowards of us all. Have some health problems, financial problems, stack up a few things on top, and we just get tired. How's that overcome? Don't be overcome by evil. Evil is the devil not wanting you to do anything to spread the good news of the Lord. But overcome evil with good. Let's take some gospel coins out. Don't throw them out to the side. Walk into a outlet mall. Walk into the outlet mall and pray, Lord, show me somebody that needs to be talked to. Okay? That's a bold prayer, isn't it? You take the gospel coin, take some tracts, and then say, show me somebody that needs to be talked to. And you go in there and you walk around and you wait for him to do that. Do you think he just might bring you somebody? Because you have been made yourself available. So you can overcome evil with good. So then, while we have opportunity, verse 10 of Galatians 6, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are the household of the faith, to encourage and lift up other believers and say, Lord's got something for you. I know it's rough times you're going through right now, but the Lord has something else for you to do that is going to honor and glorify Him, and it's going to benefit other people. As long as we're drawing breath, I think there's another reason. Now, if you'd ask questions to society, I would maybe some questions that need to be asked. When will holiness become more attractive than sin? When will knowing God be more important than finding yourself? We're addressing problems. How about doing good to overcome evil? When will intimacy with Christ be worth any cost? It is much easier to go after something good than to give up something we have historically viewed as good, because our passions we frequently view as good. But why not go after something that's really good, the way that God defines it? And we need both a vision and a mission. Vision and a mission. What vision and mission? The two greatest commandments. Love God and love other people. See, that helps us regulate our emotions properly. Helps us express our emotions properly. It gives us, we are functioning as a disciple. We are students of the Word who are doing the Word. And as a result, we're going to know the Word all the better. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You again for Your love and grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your amazing plan for Your Son. We thank You for the example that He set for us. And Father, we know sometimes these emotions, they're so inner and they're so personal. Sometimes we don't stop and think, is this the right thing to be happy about or the right thing to be sad about? And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would give us some really good instant wisdom on our emotions. And then I pray, Father, we'd be humble enough to accept His leading and be willing to help other people that are going through difficult times. Father, this week I pray that You would grant us opportunities like we'd never before imagined, and that You would give us the courage and the grace to step up to the plate and accept those opportunities and watch You lead. Father, we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.